Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
That's right, everybody. It's the almost one and only Matt Slick. There's another Matt Slick out there. I checked. But hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines. That means nobody's waiting right now. And let's see. Just let you know that next week I'll be traveling, and I'll be going to Nashville, Tennessee, to the National Religious Broadcasting Network. And they have a big thing there once a year. So I've been there, I think, once or twice before. I'm going to go again. And, you know, we'll check it out. So I will not be on the air live Tuesday and Friday, but then I'm traveling those days. But I may be doing the show from the venue out there Wednesday and Thursday. And it might be kind of interesting because I've done it before there, and people are walking by. Hey, how you doing? You want to come here to be on the radio? You know, that kind of thing, and we get a lot of laughs and smiles out of that kind of thing. So we'll see what happens. All right. So I'm working on an article on Mary as the Ark of the New Covenant. Really interesting stuff. And I've been working on some other stuff on Catholicism. You know, I just get into these habits of studying something, and then I'll kind of keep going and going and going. I've written an awful lot on Catholicism, an awful lot on atheism, and, you know, annihilationism, 180 articles. I really get down there and do some serious study. I love being able to study. You know, it's a privilege to be able to do what I do, which is to sit at my my computer, my monitors, my desk, have a coffee on a pad to the right, and then work for hours researching words, researching phrases out of God's Word, just putting things together for people. And it's a real privilege to be able to do that. And then I get to come on the radio and talk about what I've learned over the years, many years, 40 years I've been doing this, studying apologetics and doing radio 15 years. Not a big deal, but just, you know, there it is. So we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And let's see. We always need support, financial support, if you're so inclined. You could go to carm.org/donate, carm.org/donate. And you can just donate, you know, anything. One time, regular, recurring, doesn't matter. And if you want it for the radio only, all you got to do is just email us. And then we'll just earmark it for that. And we're not, you know, I hate this bit about when a lot of people, oh, we got to have your money, otherwise we're going off the air. Hey, whatever. We go off the air, we go off the air. We stay on the air, we stay on the air. I'm not begging. Just let people know. If you want to serve the Lord by helping us, great. If not, serve him some other way. I'm not worried about it. God provides. And so there you go. All right, I think what we'll do now is just jump on the phones, and let's get to Jeff from North Carolina. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Matt. And this sure isn't the first time I've talked with you. You helped me work through a decision where we left a church that we were in last year. Okay. And we're in a pretty good-sized congregation, and I'm starting a ministry, and I'm hoping you can kind of help me with some of the questions that I have, that we're going to try to do our best to resolve some hypocrisy that seems to exist in a lot of churches, and sometimes especially with quote-unquote mature Christians.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what's the issue?
Well, I since the day that I was saved and read through Malachi the first time, and then having it, my thought about what it means to trust God, and especially trust God with our tithe, it seems that Jesus affirmed the position that tithing isn't an Old Testament doctrine, that it's one that helps us as Christians prove that, number one, we're not greedy, but that our hearts are open to living the gospel. And, you know, that 10% is a minimum. But starting there, the deeper I dove into it, and the more churches that we looked around to find one that was a whole gospel, you know, infallible word of God teaching church, that the more mature Christians I ran into, that I want to do the most I can to help.
What's your question?
Well, the hypocrisy that I see in the church with mature Christians, what can I do as someone that's starting a ministry to kind of keep that Paul-like attitude about preaching the gospel but living the gospel?
For who, yourself or others?
For the others. I mean, myself
then,
included. I mean,
then what you do is you pray and live it. You pray it,
yes,
you
absolutely.
Live it. You pray and you ask God very specifically to embolden you in the ways that he wants you to be emboldened, to enlighten you in those ways that he wants you to be. And then you pray for the people of the congregation where you're at. You pray for them that God would give them a spirit, so to speak, of boldness, of readiness, or in those areas that you desire. And then you need to live it, and you need to live it not in a way that is in your face, you know, like, let me show you how right I am. You're not like that.
Yeah.
But you just live it, and then they see it. You have to understand something. People are sheep. Think of the analogy that Jesus himself in John 10, 27, 28 talked about. People are sheep. They are led. And that's not to say that they're stupid, but you know, people don't all have the ability to study like I do, or maybe start a ministry and try and get it working in the church. A lot of people are just working hard, dealing with families, dealing with problems and issues, and they go to church and they want to be fed. Well, they need to be fed and led, and that's what ministry is about. It's not to be done in an arrogant, pointing your finger kind of way. It's just to be done in a loving, bring them along kind of way. That's what a shepherd would do with his sheep, and guard them and keep them and instruct. So that's what you do, okay? Are you there? Hello? Did we lose you? Maybe we lost him. Give him another few seconds.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Yeah, it just, you know, we have about 8,500 people on campus in two different services on any given Sunday. And I spoke with the pastor about it, and he asked me, well, what group are you hoping to start this ministry with? And realistically, for me, learning about liberties and license and really getting through Romans the first time opened my eyes to so many different things that I was doing wrong as a Christian.
So what do you want to do? You want to teach Romans to a group of people?
No, I don't want to just teach Romans. I feel very identified with Paul.
But what do you want to do, though? What do you want to do?
I want to breathe that same spirit that makes others want to...
You can't.
To equip others to disciple.
You can't. You don't bring that spirit. It's the Lord God who does that kind of thing. So you need to be praying, and you need to work with the elders and say, how do I help you, or how can I be used in order to further your kingdom? And you pray and you ask God to change you, to work in you, to prepare you. You don't worry about the other people, except that you pray for them. What you're supposed to do is be prepared yourself. You know, when people want to go into ministry, or like what I'll say about marriage, people will call me up and they'll talk to me about, oh, they want a perfect wife or they want a perfect husband. And I say, are you praying to be changed in yourself to be a good spouse? You need to be praying to the Lord to be a good servant. That he needs to, you know, you ask him to change you, because anybody who goes into ministry has to be changed, has to be worked through and worked upon. And so that's the first thing with you.
Yeah, I agree with everything that you are saying. I guess maybe I didn't I didn't ask the question the right way.
Well, then let's try it one more time.
Okay. Well, I see a lot of people go to church, and I see a lot of behavior that's contrary to being a changed person in Jesus.
Well, then you talk to the pastors about that. You talk to the elders about that, and you say, I'm seeing this. How can I help you? Because the job of the ministers there is to work in that area. That's their job. Their eldership position is that place of teaching authority. And if you're not an elder, then you're not in that position. You then need to work with them and ask them how you can be used as extensions of their office.
Yes, and I have had that meeting.
Okay.
And we are starting this ministry, and I have to put together the particular subject matter. You know, it's a
You've got to put a lesson together. Okay.
Yeah. And this is, I mean, I was saved about 6 years ago, and for the past 2 years, we have done a little bit of moving because of employment, and we've had the opportunity to be in several churches. And in each church, you know, in our time there, we became members, my wife and I. And and we were not asked to serve at any of the churches that we became members.
That's okay. But here you are.
Except
you're in this church, and, you know, you want to have an effect. You need to be praying to be changed, and you need to work with the elders and ask how you can work under their guidance and leadership in that church. And then you move forward slowly. Okay.
Okay.
All right. Not that hard.
I think
it
that.
Is hard, but it's not that hard. Okay.
Okay.
All right, brother. All right. God bless.
Right.
Okay.
God bless.
You too. Okay. Bye. All right. Let's get on the phone with Brian from North Carolina. Brian, welcome to the show. You're on the air. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, Matt. Well, I was going to ask you. I had been listening to you talk about writing a science fiction novel yourself, and
yes,
I was just curious. I'm also a writer, and I'm a believer, and I was just curious if there's anything that in the Bible that prohibits us from writing fantasy novels or science fiction or something along those lines.
No. There's, I forget where it is, a whole lot and a whole lot of other fictional characters invented by God as an illustration of something. Plus, you know, Jesus, for example, in Luke 16, 19 through 31, if it's a parable, which I don't agree with, is use an account, which is, I wouldn't say it's fictional, so use an account in real life. And then there's parables that he said that he used that were actually fictional. And so he used fiction in that sense. To be able to write and to illustrate things. And so I've done that with The Influence. I've done it with the novella Atheistic, and I'm writing this novel called Time Trap. And it doesn't have, it has some stuff woven into it that are Christian, but you wouldn't know. And it's not intended to be Christian. I'm hoping that people will like it, want my other stuff they read, and then might be intrigued. Get the gospel that way.
Yeah.
You want to hold on? We done, or you got more?
I'm good. That answered my question fine. Thank
All
you
right,
so
man.
Much.
All right, Brian. God bless. Hey, folks. You have three open lines. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's see, the next longest waiting person is Rachel from North Carolina. Rachel, welcome.
Matt Slick, I trust that you're doing well today.
Well, I am, by God's grace. Yes.
Very good. I have a question, but I would like to make a comment first. I believe it might have been Wednesday, and your show did not air in your regular time slot. I was totally upset. It was like just something was totally wrong. So I just wanted to offer an invitation to everybody that's supporting your ministry by listening to you, that they go ahead and make a monetary contribution. Because I said to myself, if you didn't get meaning you, your show, didn't mm-hmm. get enough support and you left the area, I would be distraught. I thoroughly mm-hmm. enjoy your show.
Well,
and my question is, what is, from a biblical standpoint, praying in the Spirit?
Well, it's where the Holy Spirit is in you, on you, and moving you to pray. And the Holy Spirit can move in us in groanings that we can't even verbalize. And sometime, maybe you've experienced it, where you have a conviction, and you know, you just know that's the Holy Spirit. And then other times you might be having an inclination to pray about something. My wife gets these. It happens to my wife a lot. Something will happen, and then she says, I've been thinking about that person. Why wasn't I praying for that person? Something will happen. They get in an accident or injured or something, you know. And so it happens to her a lot. She's more sensitive that way than I am. You'd think that would have, you know, helped her in picking a marriage partner. You know, she'd better judgment, but, you know. So she'll do that.
Kind of,
what's that?
I said it is helping her, I'm sure.
Yeah, oh yeah. Well, so, you know, when we pray in the Spirit, we can pray knowing that the Spirit, or suspecting that the Spirit is moving through us and upon us to pray about something. And we can also pray in the Spirit not knowing. Now, generally, those are the charismatic circle that talk about praying in the Spirit. You're talking about this. The Spirit was telling me. I was in the prayers. I was in my room, and I was praying, and the Spirit came on me. And then all of a sudden, I just knew. I saw the heavens open up, you know. And they'll talk like that. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's nice. And then they boast about it. I don't consider it to be praying in the Spirit. When the Spirit's on you, it's supposed to bring you to humility, not boasting. So.
Well, the reason that I'm asking this, well, not the only reason. The question is because a lot of times people will say that if you're not praying and speaking in tongues, you're not praying in the Spirit.
Yeah, that's a load of malarkey.
Okay, that Greek word, baloney?
Yeah, it's the Greek word malarkey. Malarkeo.
Malarkey.
Yeah,
okay.
It's, from the book of stupidification. So people will say this kind of thing, and they try and, in my opinion, be very careful, not all people do this, but they are elevating themselves by spiritual experience instead of submitting themselves to the power and the truth of the Word of God. This is it. I have seen people misuse charismatic gifts, you know, speaking in tongues to each other on TV, laughing at jokes in tongues. It's just sheer idiocy. But if we're going to be moved by the Spirit of God, one of the things that's going to affect is our pride is going to be reduced. If God's moving in you and upon you to pray and to move in that spiritual power that He has, if it results in a person boasting about what God has done through them, then I would say it's not from God. Because the Holy Spirit, when He is there in power and strength, brings us to that place of humility before God. That's what it should be. We pray for others. We don't go boasting about it. I'm just so tired of what I see in a lot of the charismatic stuff. And I believe in the charismatic gifts. I believe in all of them. But, you know, okay. And, you know, since the show wasn't on there, I know what you could do on that day. You get these pitchforks, and you get tar and feathers, and you get, you know, torches, and you march on the radio station.
Yeah, but they're like more than 100 miles away from me.
That's
so
a lot of marching.
I wouldn't be able to do that. But it was good because it, you know, you don't miss the well, you don't miss the water until the well runs dry. And I thought about that. I'm like, I would really, really be disappointed, bigger and more than just disappointed, if you were not accessible through radio. Because a lot of times I'm in the car or whatever, so having you on the radio is convenient for me as opposed to going online or something. Mm-hmm. And I thought about that. I said, you know, Matt Flip gives opportunity to everybody. The atheist, you know, right through to every thought and opinion, they should be the ones that give the most money, as a matter of fact, because they're getting a platform. At any rate, I appreciate you, and I wish God's love and blessings, which you already have, that they will continue.
Well, just thank the Lord for his kindness and condescension to use such a broken vessel for his glory. So he gets all the glory. That's it.
Ditto.
I do appreciate those kind words.
Yes, sir. Right. Have a good night.
You too. God bless. Have a great weekend.
God bless. Right.
Oops, I cut her off there. Yeah, that's Rachel. And I didn't put her up to that. I don't know who she is, but that's nice. That's what I pray for. Every time before I get on the air, I pray that the Lord would bless my words and that he would bring people to hear what he wants said and that he would give me wisdom and that I would speak truth in spite of myself. And I pray that it would be done according to his word. That's what I pray every time before I get on the air. I've been doing that for years and years. I want the Lord to be glorified and his word to go forth. That's what I want. Let's get to Joey from Canada. Joey, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks so much for taking my call. It's good to be on.
Well, good. Praise God, man. What do you got?
So my question to you is, how should one go about mentoring other believers, especially if he's new to this? Because, I haven't been in the faith for that long. I've been a believer for about 4 years now. I've been Reformed for about three. I'm a former Roman Catholic.
Good.
And, I have my own ideas as to how to go about discipleship. Obviously, I'm a strong believer that anyone's going to be mentoring anyone in the faith, they have to have a reverence for doctrine as well as a godly character. But I just want to hear your, beliefs in terms of mentorship.
Well, I always point people to Christ. Always point them to Christ. Never have them trust you. Have them trust the Word. Have them trust Jesus, so that if you go south, they're not affected. They're not going to, go off the rails. You always point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You always point to the power of the Word. And you admit when you have a failure, you admit your inadequacies and how you are struggling through various things as you submit yourself to the Word of God, to the person and work of Christ. And these are the basic ideas of mentoring, because you have to exemplify what it is you want them to learn. And hold on, we've got a break coming up. Let's talk a little bit more about it afterwards, okay? Hey, folks, we got a break. May the Lord bless you. Be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Joy from Canada. Joy, welcome. You still there?
Yeah, all right. I'm still here, buddy, don't worry.
Okay.
So, do you have any other thoughts you could share with me in terms of, how to go about discipling someone? I am still very new to this.
Well, I believe that discipling someone begins with yourself, and that you have to bend your knee in your heart before the Lord and ask that he would use you in spite of what you are, in spite of your sin and failures. And then you ask him to guide you, because it's a very serious thing to mentor others. It is. I do radio, and there's a sense of doing mentorship through radio. And this is why I pray every day and make sure that I'm trying to submit my heart and will and mind to God so that he can use me to help others. That's the idea. This is why you have to make sure yourself, you're in the right place with God. Because your mentorship begins with your relationship with God as you extend it out to others. And then you teach what you're already hopefully practicing, that is, how to look at the Word of God, how to study the Word of God, how to pray according to the Word of God, and submit your life to that Word, focusing on the issue of sanctification before Christ, and discussing what it means to fellowship with Christ and to follow that cross. Now, within these kinds of things, you're going to have doctrine, you're going to have truth, you have to lay that foundation down. Mentoring is a whole process. It's a whole process. It's discipling. And it takes a while. People have wanted me to mentor them, and it's just never come to fruition for whatever reason. And I'd say, well, this is what you need to do. You know, I want you to study this and this and that, and we'll talk. I want to see, because I want to see where they're at first. And but nothing really comes of it. So, plus, I'm awfully busy, so, you know, I'm not a mentor in that sense. But also, I believe it's good to use yourself as an example of successes and failures, because we're Christians. And you can use yourself as a means of showing how God has worked through you, and that you can give hope to the person you're mentoring, that when difficult times occur, and they're going to, this is how you ride through them. You discuss how God's life is testing the person. And you always point to that word. You always say, let's go back to that word and look. That's so important. So that when you move away, or that person moves away, the person has everything he or she needs. And also, you shouldn't mentor someone of the opposite sex. That's a very risky thing to do.
Yeah, I'm mentoring only guys, so.
Yeah, that's right.
All good.
Yeah, in fact, I'm so careful about that, you know, with my wife, I let her know anything and everything with any ladies I come in contact with, within reason. I mean, you know, a lady takes my order at a restaurant, I don't have to talk to my wife about it. But if I'm having phone conversations with anybody, I'll tell my wife. And there's nothing to be hidden at all. She knows. Even to the point sometimes where she goes, you don't have to tell me, I, you know, don't worry about it, because I'm that open. So you have to be very careful in how you are in your own heart before God, so it's right before people. Okay?
All right. Help? Well, I think that answers my question. Thanks, Matt.
Not sure if it did, huh? Okay. Well, there's a lot of good articles on the web, books on it. They give better advice than me, but that's what I would say at the top of my head, okay?
All right, then. Awesome. Thanks so much, Matt. You have a good evening. All right.
You
God
too,
bless.
Man. God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air. What do you got, buddy?
Yes, sir, Matt. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death.
Mm-hmm.
There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. That was the NASB. I'm sure you recognize it.
Okay.
Maybe I'm a little nervous.
It's all right.
I guess that's just one of those hard verses, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It's a difficult verse to understand because it doesn't tell us what those sins are that lead to death and not to death. So we can infer certain things. Now, if we go to Acts 5:1-10, there was a man who was having relationships, sexual relationships with his father's new wife. And Paul said, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul would be saved. So some people think that that might be an example of a sin leading to death.
Yes.
Okay. And so we don't know for sure. That's in 1 Corinthians 5, that is. Make sure I'm getting that right. And then there was Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. So we go to Acts 5 and 1 Corinthians 5. And what they did was they lied to the Holy Spirit by saying they sold all the property and held some of it back. They lied. They were lying to God. And God took them out. So that's a sin leading to death. And you know, we sin every day, so there are sins we commit that are not leading to death, at least in the physical sense. So, you know, we may lust when we shouldn't, snap at our wives when we shouldn't, or whatever it might be. And we're not intentionally abiding and walking in sinful things and doing these great sins. So, this is some of the stuff that we don't know about, don't know exactly what it is, but those are some of the ideas.
But
that,
they were two good examples. Yeah, they were two good examples.
Yeah.
They were good examples.
Oh, okay.
About as good as, you know, we can get out of the Bible, I think, you know. Well, you can go in the Old Testament and you know, goes a lot of things. But yes, sir, Matt. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it.
Well, hope that helps, man. Or, well, God bless.
Yeah, it does. It does. Yep.
Okay. Thank you. All right, Chuck. All right. Hey, folks, we have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Shannon from New Jersey, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Like, thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate it, and I really enjoy your program and your website.
Well, good.
Quite a treasure trove of information for Bible study. I was wondering if you wouldn't mind just to provide a biblical, obviously, understanding of the concept, what's being referred to now or in modern times as once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. I've noticed a tremendous amount of confusion that seems just so foreign, where I've been noticed a number of people are now suggesting, it seems very popular, with any strategy to be able to give the individual responsibility for their own salvation by stating that if you don't repent from sin, that you can lose your salvation, and it's just very foreign to me. And I was hoping you wouldn't mind providing just what the Bible says.
So you're talking about the issue of being able to lose salvation or not lose it? Is that it?
Correct.
Okay. Well, let me demonstrate to you from Scripture what I believe is to be the biblical position. That you do not lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. And I'll give you some scriptures, and we'll go over them. We've got a break coming up in a couple of minutes. We'll have to take a break from that, and we'll go in. But I want to address what they said about repentance. You have to repent from your sin in order to be saved. Well, then we have to ask the question, if we have to repent in order to be saved, are they saying then that you have to comply with the law in order to be saved? Because if someone was lying, and the Bible says, thou shalt not lie, and you read that and say, well, comply with the law and turn, that's what repent means, is from the Greek metanoeo, which is a change of mind. And it means to turn from that, and you're turning towards the truth of God's word, then we have to ask the question, is the person teaching that his compliance with the law is what saves him or contributes to his salvation? And that would be a false teaching. But I'm not saying we can continue in sin. People often misrepresent me when they don't understand what I'm saying. It's not our repentance that saves us. It's not our compliance with the law that saves us. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. And repentance is something that God grants to us, 2 Timothy 2:25. He also grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. So God is the one who makes us born again. He causes that in us, 1 Peter 1:3. And we're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. This is because we've been chosen for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, having been predestined from the foundation of the world, having been chosen from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Now these aren't even the verses I'm going to get to after the break. But the idea of having to keep our salvation by complying to the law is the thing I'm concerned about. Yes, we need to repent, but we're enabled to repent by the regenerative work of God. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:10 through 12, nobody does good. No one seeks for God. Repentance is a good thing. Unbelievers can't do that because they're slaves of sin, Romans 6:14 through 20. So you see the problem there? To tell you what.
Yes, no, of course.
It's right. So we be careful, but we should repent. So after the break, I'll go into some scriptures that show, in my opinion, that we cannot lose our salvation, okay? So please hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hi, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Shannon, are you still there?
I am.
All right. Now, the verses that I go to show that we can't lose our salvation is John 6:37 through 40. John 6:37 through 40. And this is what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Now this is what he says here. All that the Father gives me will come to me. It's not all that come to me the Father will give to me. There's a group called the all. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now, I could go into a study on the word all, how it relates to the Christians. Romans 5:18, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Colossians. It's really interesting because God uses the word a little bit differently than what we do. People don't know that until they study it, but nevertheless. Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, that's John 6:38. Now, in John 8:29, Jesus says he always does what's pleasing to the Father. I ask people, can Jesus ever fail to do the will of the Father? And the answer is, no, of course not. Verse 39 of John 6, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. See, the will of the Father is that Jesus lose none. Can Jesus lose any? And the answer is no.
No.
Well, people will say to me, well, that's the will of the Father, but the will of the Father is not always done. They'll say that, and people can be lost. And I say, well, read the verse again. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he's given me, I lose nothing. It's between the Father and the Son. That's what the issue of the will is. The will of the Father, that all the ones given to by the Father to the Son, that Jesus won't lose any. That's what God's will, the Father, is. Jesus don't want you to lose any of them. That's what he's saying.
I've heard that within the context. No, you're absolutely right. I've heard that in the context where people will reference, well, God's will is not always done, but when it's very interesting, I've never
with
considered
Christ,
it in that context.
And right.
Exactly. In the circumstance when it's between the Father and the Son, it is, but when
that's
it's
right.
a fallible man, you know, it may not always be. That's wow, that's really profound. I have never considered that.
That's right. It's right there.
I really appreciate it. Your teachings have been very prevalent, and they're very troubling.
Yes, they are, because they're
very,
listening to
very troubling.
I believe they're listening to a false gospel. And many of them are false converts.
I agree.
No, not saying they all
agree,
are.
I can't think of something that would cause somebody more anxiety, more fear, more panic attacks than the concept of being able to be plucked out of his hands. I mean, if I had to do something to keep myself saved, I mean, there's beautiful passages, extensive, that condemn sin, and that we should repent from sin because it's going to increase our fellowship that we have
right.
with God. It's going to make us a better witness. It's going to perhaps lead to rewards in heaven. I mean, there's so many consequences, but, you know, our salvation just isn't one of those consequences. I really appreciate your time. I'm sure of anybody listening, they've probably had these questions as well, and it's just horrible to hear people even suggest something like that. It's so foreign to me, but I've been hearing it more and more, and I really appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Okay. Well, I could have gone on more, but if that does it, then that's fine.
Please.
There's even more powerful verses.
Please do.
Well.
Please.
Well, let me give you a little bit more. Let's finish this one out, and I'll go to another verse, which is very interesting. But for verse 40 of John 6, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And what's interesting is that verse 39 and 40, both of them start with the statement, the will of my Father, and end with, raise him up on the last day. And the meat between the sandwich, the bread there, is that that all he's given, he will lose none. That all who believe in the Son will have eternal life. Jesus equates eternal life with never perishing. And that's what he says in John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. John 3:16, he says, God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life and never perish. Jesus equates this way. Here's one more verse. This is a bit more technical verse. It's Colossians 2:14. And it talks about Jesus having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is Colossians 2:14. It's a very powerful verse. And the certificate of debt is the Greek word kerographon, which means a legal, handwritten IOU of debt. So different Bibles translate this different ways. And they translate it as the sin debt, or the records, and some think it has to do with the law. But in the immediately previous verse, he says Jesus was having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. So is equating the transgressions, our sins, being canceled, being forgiven, with canceling the certificate of debt. So it has to do with our sins. And the question I ask people is, I said, when did he do this? And the answer is right there in the end of the verse, having nailed it to the cross. And I can go into the issue of nailing something to the cross, because what they were accused of was nailed to the cross when they were crucified. A murderer, a thief, whatever it would be. So the certificate of debt, dealing with the issue that the law brings to us. Because when you break the law, you're a sinner. 1 John 3:4. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And sin causes separation between God and man. Isaiah 59:2. So what Jesus was doing here, this certificate of debt was nailed to the cross. That means the certificate of debt, the sin debt, was canceled at the cross. Not when you believe. Not when you get baptized. But when Jesus was crucified. And it says in Romans 6:6, we were crucified with Christ. It says in Romans 6:8, we died with Christ. That means he represented us on the cross. He canceled our sin debt at the cross. Now here's two questions that necessarily must come to the forefront here. One is, can we go to hell for a sin debt that's canceled? And the answer is no. It's canceled at the cross. Now we're justified when we believe. We're not saved when we're born, but the sin that's canceled at the cross, because Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, but we're justified, made legally righteous before the word, before the law, in God's eyes, by faith, Romans 5:1, Romans 3:28, and this occurs because of the righteousness of God, Philippians 3:9. We have a righteousness that's not our own. So our sin that's canceled at the cross, and we're justified when we believe. Now, since you can't go to hell for a sin that's canceled, then the issue then becomes, for whom did he cancel it? We know people go to hell, Matthew 3:29, Matthew 25:46, etc. So he only canceled it for the believers, those who were justified. If he canceled it back then, he canceled how much of your sin? All of it, or just part of it? All of it. Because it says in verse 13, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Therefore, we're secure in Christ because of what Christ did on the cross, not because of our ability to repent and stay good. Okay?
Beautiful. Most beautiful thing I've ever heard in my life. That's truly the good news.
It is the good news.
May I ask just one more question? I really appreciate you taking so much time. One thing that I hear these attacks against the biblical gospel is, if that's how you describe the gospel, then you're abusing grace. You just want an excuse to sin.
And it's yes.
Very frustrating.
Yes, that's called antinomianism, against the law. And it's okay. What, should we sin that grace may abound? Go to Romans chapter 6. And just read the couple of verses from Romans 5. Their last two verses, and then go on. So Romans 5:20. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through eternal life. Okay? Well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? What's Paul teaching? Eternal life. He's teaching eternal security. Well, then, does that mean we can just go ahead and sin all we want? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. We can sin all we want. People say, you believe in eternal security? Yep. That means you can sin all you want? You got that right. I can. Now ask me another question. Ask me how much I want to sin.
Should you? Exactly. Should
I
you?
Don't want to
but
sin.
What must I do to be saved? Exactly. What do you want to do once you are saved?
This is what's important. They forget the concept of regeneration. Regeneration with the work of Christ in us by faith. We're made new creatures. We are different. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're born again. John 3:3-8. And because of it, we're no longer our own. We don't want to sin. So they don't understand the issue. Those who are justified by faith, who have had their sin debt canceled at the cross, are also regenerated by God and want to serve Him. They forget the whole thing. They separate doctrines, and then they set one against the other in their ignorance. And then they end up believing I consider a false gospel, that you have to be good and keep yourself right with God in order to keep yourself saved. That's Catholicism, that's Mormonism, that's Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they teach.
I was thinking that every single religion in the world says is all about, you know, the individual being a good person, but biblical Christianity is about the perfection of just one, not us. It was because he was perfect, he was righteous, and we get that gift as a result once we accept it.
Shannon, let me just tell you.
I could listen to you all night. Thank you so much.
You have an insight. You have a way of articulating things that's very good. You have a good head on your shoulders about this. And I'm not just saying this, but you're really nailing it very well. You have a good understanding of it. So learn how to articulate it, memorize those scriptures, addresses, and preach the truth, and call those people who tie their goodness with Christ's blood as a means by which they retain and maintain their salvation. Tell them they're not understanding the true gospel. Okay?
I will. Thank you so much.
All right, Shannon. God bless. Okay, you too. Oh, boy, we've had a guy wait for 38 minutes. Matt from Pennsylvania, sorry about that. What do you want to talk about real fast in our last minute?
Hey, no problem. Thank you for taking my call. I just had a quick question. What are your thoughts on John Hagee?
Stay away from him.
Yeah.
He's a positive confession teacher. He's made some wacko predictions. Don't have anything to do with him. Okay.
Yeah. Reason I ask is because my friend's listening, and he's convinced that he's a man of God. So I just wonder what you would say to him.
I would say do a little bit of research on John Hagee, and you'll see plenty of documentation about things that he has said that are way off base. He's also a participant in the idea of positive confession, that you're to be healthy and wealthy because of Christ's suffering, and that this is what the real gospel is tied to, is success. He said some very odd things and some heresies. Okay?
All right. Thank you, sir.
All right, buddy. God bless. Sorry, Damon from California. Do we have to ask for sins to be forgiven? Nope. Christ did it at the cross. He cleansed when forgiveness when you ask. 1 John 1:9. I could talk about that so much. Anyway, hey, folks, have a great weekend, and by His grace, hopefully, we will talk to you on Monday. And go to church, all right? God bless. See you, bye.